Last time we were talking about the manifestation of the name of Jesus and what it meant and what it means in our lives. And I believe that the Lord would have us to get a fresh glimpse of the importance of the name of Jesus and what Jesus really means, and the fact that you are clothed with Jesus because you have put on his name when you were baptized, and therefore your new name is Jesus, and that doesn't mean that you should have the same personality as the man Jesus, but rather that the Jesus wants to shine through your personality. See, and so then we have a many-faceted God, because we can see all the different attributes of God as they shine. He shines through various personalities as we put on Christ, until now we become the manifestation of Jesus. And this is what the world needs, is a manifestation of Jesus, and this is what we need right now in this assembly to combat the onslaught of the enemy. I believe that the Lord gave a revelation in the elders' prayer meeting Monday night as to what the devil was trying to do right now in our assembly. And it isn't so much that he, even though he's doing this, he's putting sicknesses upon certain individuals, and he's continuing his barrage of lies out here and this, but what he would like us to do, he has a strategy, and the Lord revealed that strategy to us, and how that we had fallen prey somewhat to that strategy, inasmuch as we were getting our eyes kind of on what the devil was doing, and we were looking just at the outward manifestation of what the devil was doing, and we were combating that, you know, and warring against that, which we need to do, but that we were missing the greater plan of the enemy, in as much as he was trying to do something to this assembly. I saw how that the devil was in a contest with the Spirit of God trying to thwart this move of God, and these were just his various weapons that he had unleashed against us, but that this was his plan, and that what he would like to do, if he could, through this onslaught of the enemy, would to be to get you to where you would get discouraged. You would feel like, well, I guess the move of God is kind of come to an end. Well, look at all of this sickness and so forth, Jerry and Linda and so forth, that are stricken with cancer and haven't gotten delivered as yet. And so we get bogged down in all that, and we lose our faith, and we quit believing, and we no longer have the victory, and we no longer have that positive, so the devil would like to blanket us with a spirit of unbelief so that we would no longer march on in victory and triumph, lose the joy of the Lord, lose the this new love relationship with Jesus that he's been bringing us into, and get all bogged down because of these things that the devil is throwing at us. And the Lord would have us to arise. Now, this doesn't mean that we should not continue to pray for these people, and God is going to deliver. But he wants us to begin to say, now look, I am not going to look at the circumstances. I'm not going to look at all of these things that the devil is throwing at us. We're going to rise up above it and go on in victory. And the elders made a commitment that night that we are going to be victorious, that we are not going to allow the enemy to come in with unbelief and begin to let the people get discouraged and so forth. So get ready. God is pouring out his Spirit in a new way. He's honored that commitment, and he in his mercy have just shown us the strategy of the enemy and what he's trying to do. We need to rise up to our full stature of being in the name of Jesus. We need to expect something to happen when we utter that name of Jesus. When Jesus said, I am, there in the Garden of Gethsemane, what happened? The soldiers fell down as dead. When Moses was told, you go to Pharaoh in my name and say, I am, have sent thee, what happened? There was a plague of frogs, and there was, and every one of their gods was manifested as a plague to them, you see, by the power of God, because Moses went in that name. Now we can go in that name, and we mustn't let the circumstances keep our eyes closed to the power and glory of God and what God's Word says, because it stands written. And so we want to gird up the loins of our mind, as it tells us, and say, we are going forth in the name of Jesus. We are going to absolutely refuse any unbelief, because the unbelief comes from the enemy, and there's no room for any unbelief. We're not going to look at the circumstances. Victory is ours. The Lord has promised it. He will provide it. And we are going to continue to proclaim the name of Jesus and live the name of Jesus. So I want you to begin to have new faith this morning and say, I am going to expect something to happen when I go in the name of Jesus. And when I utter that name of Jesus, then that is such a privilege to even speak the name of Jesus. I am going to treat that as holy and sacred, and realize that that is my place to be in union with that, and that is my new name, and I'm going to speak forth that name and believe that God's power, His creative will is going forth and something is happening. Now, see, too many times when we utter the name of Jesus, we don't really expect anything to happen. It's just a noun that we use. But I think that it's high time that Christians rose to their full privilege in the Lord and expected something to happen when they say the name of Jesus. Last year when I was teaching this class, God did such a work in my heart concerning the name of Jesus. Until now, when I say the name of Jesus in prayer, there's just such there's something that happens in my heart. It's such a privilege to just say Jesus, and to realize that I can say Jesus, that He's my Jesus, and that I'm clothed with Jesus. And oh, the reverence for God that happens in my heart when I can just pray Jesus. Jesus, you know, praying Hyde was a man who, when he uttered the name of Jesus, things happened. There was one incident, for instance, that's recorded of his ministry when this particular man just wanted to be touched of the Lord, and he came to praying Hyde to have him pray for him. And it was after a meeting, and they were in a hotel room in India. And they knelt down to pray, and praying Hyde was just silent for several minutes. And then he just began to do nothing more than say the name of Jesus. And he just said, Jesus, 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 Jesus. And all glory broke loose, and the power of God came down upon that man. And he found himself laying prostrate on the floor, and God transformed that minister just by another man uttering the name of Jesus. Nothing more was said than just the name of Jesus, and God's power was there to deliver that minister and put him in a new place in Him. Oh, I think that we need to realize that we have an opportunity to expect something to happen when we utter the name of Jesus. Now, we don't want to use the name wrongly, because God is pretty serious about His people trying to use His name for their own gain and for their own benefit. We have an example of that happening in 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 20. And this is, let me read it to you here. 2 Kings chapter 5. This is Gehazi, the servant, you remember, of Elisha. And Naaman came to be healed. And after he received his healing, he asked the prophet if there was anything he wanted to give him gifts. And the prophet said, no, God's healing is not bought, and I'm not going to take any gifts from you. He wanted to give him clothes and silver and gold and so forth, because he was so relieved to be free of his sickness. And the prophet said no. And so Naaman left. But as he left, he got down the road a little ways with his caravan, and here came Elisha's servant, Gehazi, after him. And verse 21 said, and so Gehazi followed after Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, all is well. My master hath sent me. See, he came in the name of his master, saying, behold, even now there become to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments. And Naaman said, be content, take two talents. And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments and laid them upon two of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house, and he let the men go, and they departed. In other words, he hid those things. And he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, thy servant went no place. And he said to him, went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maidservants? The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper, white as snow. And so God judged him because he used the name wrongly. He used the name for his own gain. And he went, you see, in the name of Elisha because he didn't have any power of himself. And he went because he just could not resist getting those goods and taking the opportunity to receive them. And so he wanted it for himself, and God judged not only him, but his posterity after him then were lepers. And so that's a pretty severe judgment, but God knows why he judged him that severely. We read in Corinthians that the Old Testament is examples unto us. There's an example of the wrong use of the name of Jesus. Do not use Jesus for your own gain. Do not use Jesus so that you can have sunshine on your picnic and have the clouds disappear and so that you can lay hands on that Cadillac and claim it for yourself in the name of Jesus and this type of thing. I know one young man that came to our church when we were going to the little chapel downtown. This was when Daniel was born, when we were going there. And this young man had power with God. He had the gift of healing. But he stood in front of that congregation and he said, I'm going to stay in the best place in town because I'm a servant of the Lord. And I'm going to drive a new red car. It's going to be bright red and it's going to be brand new. And you people are going to give me the money for this, because I'm a servant of the Lord, and the servant of the Lord should have the best, etc., etc. And he continued, and those people did. They gave him money, and he went out and bought him a new shiny red car, and he stayed in the best hotel in Seattle because, he said that this was what? And the wrong use of the authority that God had given him, see? And he bragged about how he was going to be the greatest and the best and all of this, and that pastor told him, he said, now, I can't remember what the young man's name was, but he said, now, if you'll keep humble, as if he were humble already, then, because he's trying to be super kind to him, then God will be able to use you. But if you don't, then you're going to find yourself, this was at the end of the time when he was there. But, you see, and then we never heard from that young man. He never did become a great healing evangelist in the nation. And I don't know whatever happened to him. But see, the wrong use of the authority, the wrong use of the name, he was taking it for his own gain. And so we want to be really careful that that we don't misuse our privilege of being in the name of Jesus, that we walk carefully and humbly before the Lord and ask for those things that will glorify Him and make sure that it's always within His will. But when we can clearly see that it's in the Word of God and it's in the will of God, then we need to rise up to our full stature in Jesus and claim that in the name, because we have a right to it. Now, we see that just the formula, the name of Jesus, does not get results according to Acts 19:13-16, because here's the example of the seven sons of Sceva. You remember how they saw the results that Paul got by using the name of Jesus, and so they decided to try that name on a demon-possessed individual. And as they did, the demons called out through that man and said, "Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you?" And that one man turned on these seven men and rent their clothes and so forth. And so he found out that it takes more than just saying the words in the name of Jesus. It's a position that we are in. And we need to keep ourselves in the name of Jesus. This is why the scripture says that whatever you do, do all in the name of Jesus. Now, he's not saying that when you wash the dishes, you should say, "I'm washing these dishes in the name of Jesus," etc. But it means it's a position that you're in. So your whole life is going to be ordered in the name of Jesus, and you're not going to do anything outside the scope of being sanctioned of God, something that God can bless, that God can have union with, whether it be a spiritual thing or a non-spiritual thing. We shouldn't do things that are outside the name of Jesus. When you go to an X-rated movie, know that that's outside the name of Jesus. See, there's no way that can be done in the name of Jesus. And so you need to examine your life, and anything that you desire to do, any thoughts in your head, you know, because he says that he wants every thought brought under subjection. And so if we find ourselves thinking things, impure things and this, we should say, "Now, wait a minute, that's got to be outside the name of Jesus. So I'm not going to allow my mind to fantasize and go off on that, because it's outside the name of Jesus. It isn't something that the Lord would be pleased with." And it isn't that it has to be a spiritual thing. God allows us many things in our lives that are mundane and so forth, natural things that are good and right. And we need to keep in that framework rather than going out beyond that. James 4:3 says that we pray amiss that we might consume it upon our own lust. And so we want to be careful when we pray in the name of Jesus that it's not something that is consuming it upon our own lust, but we always say, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done, Lord. Lord, I'd like to have Jerry raised up right this minute. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done, Lord." If God would have healed him before most of you even knew that he had cancer, there wouldn't be the same testimony that now it's become apparent and evident, and now God's going to be able to get greater glory from it. You know, if I had my way, I'd have had David healed the moment we found out that he was sick and that he had a problem. But it's not my will, but thine be done, Lord, because you know what's best. You know what's best for eternity. You know what's best for your people. You know what's best for the individual. But that doesn't mean that I'm going to just lay back and not believe that God's going to do it, because I know that God is, because it's promised in His Word. And so I'm going to continue to believe and say, "Lord, we're not going to let you go except you bless us. You said that command ye me the works of my hand, and this is within your Word. And therefore we're believing it, we're expecting it. We do not want to let you go until we get it." And so just like Israel demanded a king and demanded a king, and God gave him a king, even though he knew it wasn't best for him, he wanted to be their king. But as they continued to demand it, then he did it, see? And so, but this is something that's within his will. And we know it's within his will because it's in his word. And so we can continue to say, "Lord, we want it. We're not going to be satisfied with anything less. It'll glorify your name. We want you to get glory. We're not going to give up. And believe as we pray. Now, in Matthew 24:5, it says, many shall come in my name and shall deceive many. Now, this, you know, the 24th chapter of Matthew is the chapter that's talking about end time events. The disciples ask the Lord what was going to be the sign of his coming and so forth. And so he says, in the last days, many are going to come in my name and they're going to deceive many. Not just a few, but many are going to come in the name of the Lord, saying that they are, not only are they going to say that they're Jesus, that we have, now look at, I don't like to call him reverend, but Moon, and see, he's claiming that he is the Messiah, that Jesus was fine for them, but I am the Messiah, and my union with mankind is going to produce a new holy people, see? And so he is saying that he is the one. Now, and look how many he's deceiving. And then we have a lot of others that are doing the same. That's just one example. We won't take time to give many examples. But then people also come in the name of Jesus, not proclaiming to be Jesus or to be the divine one. They do that, but they also come in the name of Jesus, Jehovah's Witnesses, you know. They come in the name of Jesus when they come to your doorstep to start with. But you talk to them a little bit and you find out that they're really not coming in the name of Jesus. But nevertheless, they come, oh, we're Christians. Yes, we believe in Jesus. We're, you know, but they don't believe in Jesus like you and I believe in Jesus. But, and we just want to promote goodwill and just, you know, and this kind of thing. Mormons, the same way, see, they come in the name of Jesus and they're deceiving many because of it. But there's also a scripture in Matthew 7:21-23, that in that day when they stand before the Lord, it says, many shall say, Lord, Lord, have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done this in your name? And the Lord will say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I knew you not. And they'll be cast into everlasting judgment. And so we find that some, or and he didn't say, you didn't do it in my name. Or that it didn't happen. Now, maybe it didn't, but he didn't say so there. In other words, there are people who are going to be doing things in the name of Jesus who's going to lose their salvation. You remember, it's not how you start out. It is how you end up that matters. And in this generation, when we know that Jesus is going to come for his bride, the most important thing in your life is to make the rapture. That counts more than anything else. That counts more than you getting into a ministry, you know, and finding your life's position in the church, as it were. It's much more important for you to make heaven your home and to make that rapture than it is for anything else. You know, those little things that you hold in your heart, you know, against your brother, those hurts that you have in there, oh, listen, they're not worth it. It's much more important that you make the rapture than that you hold those little hurts in your heart. What difference, if we can just get an eternal view, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. If we can just keep our eyes on eternity, then we can just pass by all those things. You know, the struggle that some young men have with lust, it's nothing compared to eternity. You know, to give that up, to just say, I'm going to just refuse those thoughts, I'm going to refuse that pull, because my eternal salvation is much more important than that. Making the rapture is much more important than the gratification of the flesh that I receive by the stimulus of these lustful thoughts. Doesn't compare, see? And sometimes we allow the flesh to pull on us so much, and we get so earthbound that we lose the eternal view. And so many are going to come in that name and say, well, Lord, I cast out demons in your name. I did this in your name. And he's going to say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you because you didn't have that love relationship with me. It was all just a form of godliness. See, there wasn't that individual relationship with me, where I knew you and you knew me, and that was the most important thing, was the love relationship that you and I were experiencing. That's non-existent. You've just been having the form of religion. You've just been using my name for your own benefit, your own power, but there's no relationship here. This is why, see, the ministry isn't the important thing in your life. And I'm thankful that each of you are here studying for the ministry, but that's not the important thing. The important thing is you and Jesus. Make the rapture whatever it costs you, and let loose of everything else, and let's get our priorities straight, because we don't want to be one of these that he says, depart. Think what it'd be like that day to stand there and have him say, depart from me, ye worker of iniquity, depart from me. Well, I thought I was doing God's will, but you weren't, see? You weren't, because you didn't have that pure heart, that relationship with Jesus. It was just the other that was happening. Now, demons use the name of Jesus. Some people don't think that demons can use the name of Jesus, but they do use the name of Jesus, and they deceive. And this is why we have false religions in the world, is because they're backed up by demons who use the name of Jesus. I want to give you one quick example. I have it here in a little booklet, but I won't take time to read it. I'll try to tell it to you because it'll be a little bit faster. There was a tribe way up in the mountains. I believe it was in India, but I'm not sure right now. And they had their seances, you know, where they would go through their dances and all of this and invite the demons to come in. And then pretty soon, why, a couple of them would fall over as if they were dead. And then the demons would enter them, and then these demons would speak forth through them, see? So this particular time, this went on, and these two became demon-possessed. And the demons spoke forth and said, I'm Jesus. I'm your Savior. Follow me, and you shall be well, and you shall be healed, and all of these things, see? And it even told him some of the Ten Commandments and said, quit committing adultery and things like this, see, came forth. And so they thought, oh, my, this is wonderful, you know. And so they quit doing some of those things, and they began to listen to this demon that said he was Jesus and spoke out. And then so the next time they decided then to hold another seance right away. I guess it was just a few days later that they went through their thing again and really tried and tried, and finally then this demon came again, and another demon was in this other person, and that demon said something to try to expose this demon Jesus, and the demon Jesus grabbed that other one and practically killed that person that demon was in, and then that person wasn't able to get demonized again after that, because this demon that was in Jesus, this Jesus demon, so to speak, caused that to happen. See, that was the power that this demon had. But anyway, this demon, Jesus, told them to go up to a certain place in the mountains, and there they would get a bear, that there would be a bear there that they could kill and eat. And so they did that, and sure enough, there was a bear there, and they killed it, and that was, you know, and so they thought, oh, this is just wonderful, you know. And this happened two or three. And then this demon Jesus told them not to plant any crops that year, because he would take care of them supernaturally, and they didn't need to plant any crops. And so they didn't, and they almost starved. They didn't have any food, see. And then this happened another year, and after 3 years of that, until this village was really, really down, there was one young man, the young man that was the son of the chief of the tribe had heard that there was a book about this Jesus. And so he wanted to go down to the town and see if he couldn't get this book so he could learn about this Jesus, because he thought, you know, this just isn't quite right. I mean, here our people are going to starve to death if we continue to do this. Look, you know, and we're not, now we've quit supplying food for them, and what's going to happen and all of this. So his father gave him permission to go, and he and another young man left to hike over these mountains and so forth, and he got just a little ways and got struck with malaria and almost died, and this other young men just barely got him back, and so then they had to nourish him back to health. And after he was strong enough again, he said, "Dad, I want to go because now they had lost a lot of their people because they'd starved to death." And so his dad gave his permission again, and he took off again and hiked, and he had to go way over this mountain pass. It was very, very dangerous. In fact, when he finally got into the village, people were just astounded that he was there. I mean, because there was nobody could hardly make it over that mountain pass, so the Lord must have really helped him to get over that mountain pass. So he got there, and he found the missionaries, and he asked the missionaries if they would come up to his village, and the missionary said, "No, we won't, because we know that the demons are up there and the devil's up there, and we just won't have anything to do with it," you know, so they wouldn't go. And so he didn't know the language that the Bible was written in. And so he said, "Will you teach me then this language, so that I can learn this, so I can read this book, so I can find out about this Jesus, so I can take it back to my people." So he stayed there, and they began to teach him the English language. And so he learned English enough so that he could begin to read the Word of God. And as he was going through this process, some other missionaries came in to the little village there, and then they said, "Well, we'll go with you." And so they went back up there, and of course then they all gave their hearts to the Lord, and that whole village became a Christian village, see, because of that. But now, see, the devil tried to get in and deceive those people and drag them down to hell before they could receive the light. But God raised up a standard against them and put it in that heart of that young man to find out about that, and protected him over that pass, even though the devil tried to take his life the first time, until he got there and got the news of what Jesus really was. And then they saw the deception that they did, and how the devil had tricked them and so forth. And of course they were delivered, and they all turned their hearts over to the Lord. So it had a happy ending. But that is one example of how the devil will use the name of Jesus. We had a young girl, well, I shouldn't say young girl, she was in her 20s, that came to our church many years ago, and she said that she was saved, but when she prayed, it was always, when she used the name of Jesus, she was always, you know, praying, so to speak, and this kind of thing, but there was a different air about her, you know, and she would use the name of Jesus, but it was always Jesus, you know, it was kind of like that, rather than, she was never really serious about it. And so we didn't know exactly where she was at, but she said she wanted to come to Bible college. So we said, "Okay, well, we'll let her come to Bible college just to see if we can't help her." So we let her come for a semester to Bible college. And then God showed me how that she had this demon in her mind, and that this demon was telling her that he was Jesus when he wasn't. And if she would not call upon the right Jesus and turn her life over to him, that this demon was going to pretty soon take over her whole mind, and she was not going to even be able to be coherent, you know. And she was at the altar when God showed me this, and I went up to her, and I said, "Now, what you need to do is you need to call upon the name of Jesus." And she grabbed that altar, and her knuckles just turned white because she gripped that altar so much. And I could not get her now to say Jesus in the right way. You know, she just wouldn't do it, you know. And finally then she turned and left. And it wasn't but a few months later till her father came over to her house and said, "Is there anything that I can do for my daughter? Should I get her psychiatric help? She's running around naked. She's getting all of these, ideas in her mind, how she's going to be some great one in the earth, and everybody's going to bow down to her, and all of this. She had just gone completely, and so, of course, we had to say, well, you know, psychiatrists are just not going to help her. He was unsaved, but he knew that she had come to our church for a little while, and so, therefore, he came to us when she just flipped completely out. And see, she just wasn't willing. There was another man that came to our church that was a demon-possessed man that was in, that came to a Thursday night prayer meeting. Somebody found him in a tavern and brought him to the service. And we've taught the people some things since those days, but anyway, here he came, you know, and they came and got Don out of the service and said, he's in the foyer and he's demon-possessed, you know. And so Don went out and tried to deal with him, and he said, don't touch me, get away from me, you know, and all of this kind of thing. And so then they called me out there, and we both dealt with him, and he just, I can't remember all the things that he said, but anyway, God delivered him that night. He was free of those demons, and he just slumped to the floor when those demons came out of him and went almost like he was in a coma for a little bit, and then he got up, and he was, it's gone, you know, I'm relieved of this. Then all of a sudden it came on his back and he started slithering across the floor. I can't even explain how it was, how he looked, because he wasn't walking, he wasn't crawling, he wasn't running. It was just a different kind of slithering, kind of with one foot dragging and this kind of thing. And Don and I ran after him, put our hands on him again and prayed for him again and rebuked the enemy, and that demon left him. And then we took him and set him down in the back of the church and was talking to him. And we tried then to get him to accept Jesus as his Savior. And he was afraid to do it. He said, no, I don't want Jesus. He said, I just got rid of Jesus. I don't want Jesus. And Don tried to explain to him, no, that wasn't Jesus. That demon lied to you. He said he was Jesus. He said, well, why did he tell me he was Jesus if he wasn't Jesus? Then he called me over. I was standing back, and Don had sat down with him. And he says, here, I think I can trust you. He said, is he telling me the truth? Is Jesus really good? Can I really trust Jesus? Was that Jesus or wasn't it Jesus? And, of course, I assured him that it wasn't Jesus and all that. But we could not convince him to give his heart to Jesus that night. And he left, and we never saw him again. So I don't know what happened to him. But see, that demon had lied to him and said that he was Jesus. And so then when we tried to get him to accept Jesus, he was afraid to do so. Now, when we see how demons can use the name of Jesus, and how we're to use the name of Jesus, and how many are going to stand in that day and say, Lord, Lord, open to us, and how are we going to know that we're safe? How are we going to know that we're doing the right thing? See, how are we going to know that we won't be in that number that in that day is going to be turned away? And I think our safety is Matthew 24:35 says that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And so we learn that we are to become living epistles. So everything else is going to pass away excepting God's word, it says. Heaven and earth is going to pass away, but my word is not going to pass away. So if we become the word, then we'll be safe. If we become living epistles, that which is born of God in us, that which is real, that which is true, that is not going to pass away. That is going to hold. That's going to be solid. That's going to be stable. You can sit here and listen to the word, but if you don't imbibe the word to live the word, see, if you let the word become a part of you, then you're not going to pass away. See, because his word is not going to pass away. That's the thing that's going to stay. And we learn this in John 15:1-7. Check your fruits. Are you abiding in him? Remember, this is I'm the vine and you're the branches. And if you abide in me and my words abide in you. See? So that's what we need, is to be abiding in the Lord and having his word abide in us. So check your fruit. What does it say there in that scripture in John 15:1-7? It says that you're going to be pruned. If you're abiding in him, you're going to be pruned. And so if you're not experiencing any pruning whatsoever in your life, then you want to watch out then. Because he says in here, in verse 5, I'm the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. So do you have fruit in your life? Can you see that your life is producing fruit? Can you see that in the last few months, after sitting in Bible college now for over half a semester, do you find out that there's something happening in your life? Do you find out that you have some meekness, some kindness, some lowliness, some love, some temperance, some forbearance, some... See, are the fruits of the Spirit beginning to be manifested in your life? Can you see the result of the Word in your own personal life coming forth? Even if it's just the little green fruit as yet, you know, even if it isn't completely ripe yet, can you see that it's starting to form there on the branches of your life? If so, then you know that you're abiding in Him, and you're going to bring forth much fruit. If a man abide not in me, is cast out, and so forth. Now, verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will and it shall be done. And so here we find that you can begin to pray in the will of God. The reason you're asking what you will is because your will is surrendered to His will, and therefore you're only praying what's in His will, you see. And so therefore you can ask whatever you will, because you wouldn't ask anything that wasn't in His will, because you're learning what His will is. Now, you might not be perfect in this at this point, but if you're completely submitted to God, and if you say, Lord, if I'm praying amiss, then don't give it to me, because I don't know the future, so therefore not my will but thine be done. And if your prayers are always with this, but not but with lack of faith. You know, we can fall into the mistake of saying, well, it was not God's will, and so therefore it must not be God's will for me to be healed. It's not God's will for... See, and we can use that for an excuse for lack of faith, rather than saying anything that's promised in God's word is His will. And so therefore I can ask this. So the more you know the word of God, the more accurate your praying is going to be able to be. And here it says that He prunes you back in verse 2. And so is there some pruning happening in your life from time to time? If there is, then that's a good sign that you're abiding in the vine, see, and that you're there in that place becoming the Word of God, so you'll be a living epistle, and this can be our safety. Now, next in the Lord's Prayer, we find out that He talks about His kingdom coming. This is the very first request in the Lord's Prayer. Before this time, we've just learned what our position is and how we're to give the name of the Lord glory and honor and praise and esteem Him. And now we see what is the most important, what is number one on God's prayer list, if we can use that terminology, that His kingdom come. That's what concerns the Lord the most, is that His kingdom come. Now, does that mean then that He wants us to pray for the second coming? Is that what He's saying? Lord, that this should take our priority, be on our priority list, is, Lord, I just pray for Your coming again to this earth. I just want You to come again, Lord. You just come again. We see that He's already told us when He's going to come again, hasn't He? In Matthew 24:14, He says that when the gospel is preached to all nations, then shall the end come. So when the gospel has had a witness, when there's been a witness in the gospel, of the gospel in every nation, every nationality has had that opportunity, not every individual, but every nation, every nationality has had the opportunity to hear the name of Jesus, and there's been a witness of the gospel in every nation, then's when the end is going to come. So we know when that's already set in a time in history. But we learn in Luke 17, verses 20 and 21, what He's talking about here. Here we find out that they wanted to know when was the kingdom coming. Luke 17. And when He was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, He answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. So He's saying that you don't look for this to come at a certain point in time, and that's not when the kingdom of God comes, by you looking for a certain day and say that's the day when the kingdom of God is going to come. Neither shall they say, Lo here or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And so, if somebody says, Jesus is here and Jesus is there, and that's what they're going to say in the last day, you know, then remember, the kingdom of God is within you. It's not here and it's not there and it's not over in this man or this man or this man or this man, but it's in you. And so, this is the kingdom of God that he's talking about. Thy kingdom come. He wants his kingdom to come in hearts of men. And that is what is the most important thing on God's heart, is that the kingdom of God come in hearts of men. This is why in Luke 10 and verse 2 he says, Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest field. Now that is a direct commandment of God. And I wonder how many of us fulfill that in our praying. How many of us really take time to pray that the Lord will send forth laborers into the harvest field? We want the Lord to come, don't we? We want to get off of this old globe. But how many of us will pray that the Lord will send forth laborers into the harvest field so that the gospel will be preached in every nation and then the end will come? See, we don't have our priorities straight. We're more concerned about give me this and give me that and make my life easy and make my life a blessing and this type of thing so that I don't have any hardships, rather than saying, oh God, there's got to be souls, have got to be rescued. Send forth laborers, Lord. Raise up those that give the people a heart for souls, Lord. Raise up evangelists that they might go out and win the lost. We need them, oh God. Send them forth. Get the laborers out there, Jesus. Convict people. Get them ready. Work on their hearts. See, but we don't, do we? And yet he gives us a direct commandment that is what he's concerned about most, that the kingdom of God come. Do we believe that there are going to be evangelists that go out and labors in the harvest field if we don't pray? See, there's not. Because God's concerned when we're concerned. And so we need, and the Lord told us, Jesus said, you pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. Now, why did he say that? Did he tell us to pray if it didn't make any difference? If God would send them out anyway? I don't believe so. Jesus doesn't give us things to do that just busy work, you know. He had a reason for us saying that, and the reason is that if we'll pray it, then God will send them out. But if we don't, he won't. And so, therefore, the end's not going to come because we won't pray so that the Lord can prepare hearts. Do you know the beautiful thing about this prayer is that if you start praying it, then God will say, will you go? And you'll find out, even though you're praying, Lord, send forth laborers, then all of a sudden you find out God will begin to tap you and say, I want to use you in that. And God will begin to give you a heart for souls. See, and you will be the one then that God will be able to send out. But if nobody prays it, then God can't work on any heart to go out because nobody will put themselves in the position where they'll really have a compassion for souls. I remember this happened to me when Carolyn was about 12 years old. In the church where we were attending, I wanted our children to experience a revival so badly because both Don and I had experienced a revival, you know, the so-called latter rain revival. And we had the opportunity, you know, to really have a move of God take place in our lives. And I wanted that so desperately for my children. And I saw that the particular young people's group in the church where we were attending, they just weren't, you know, what they should be in the Lord. And Carolyn was 12 and she was soon going to be 13. And when you're 13, you join the CAs, you know. I mean, that was the age when you am a young person. And so I was concerned that she was going to be getting into that group, and yet I could see that they were so worldly, they didn't really have the heart of God and so forth. And so I decided that I was going to pray for them every single morning. And as soon as I get the kids off to school, then I would spend an hour praying for the young people of our church. And that was in September when school started. I made that dedication. And so every morning I would go in the bedroom and just forget the dishes and everything and just pray and wait upon God for those young people. And I knew different ones by name, and so I would pray for them. God would lay different ones on my heart. And anyway, this continued until about December, when all of a sudden God just came down upon me, and he just said, I want you to work with the young people. And I said, Lord, you know, they've got a young people's leader. You know, she's already, how can I possibly, and all of this. And so I was going on anyway, arguing with God, and he continued to deal with me until he got me to a place where I was, well, I didn't know what I was going to do or anything, see. And here, so finally, at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, here had been 8:30 till 2, I couldn't believe how long I argued with God there. But anyway, he finally got me to a place. So I went to the phone and called the pastor, and I was crying over the phone, and I said, the Lord wants me to work with the young people, I believe, And he, in those days, you didn't just volunteer to do things, You did it if the pastor asked you to do it. And so, Barbara, that's nice. What would you like to do? And so I said, I think would be good is if I could have just have a session. If the young people's leader would allow me to come in and just have a session on end time events. I think it's a subject that the young people really need to know and so forth. And so anyway, he said, the Spirit of God must have borne witness with his spirit as we talked there. And he felt good about it, and he felt like that would be good, and he would go talk to the young people's leader and see how she would feel. And then he confessed to me, that he really wasn't happy with the young people's group and how it was going, and that the leadership wasn't what he thought it should be, but he hadn't known just what to do about it and all of this type of thing, and that he'd be really relieved if something else could happen, and that he'd be praying about it too, and we would see, and we would start maybe with his first step, and he would approach her and so forth. And so anyway, as it turned out then, I was able to go down and give him some sessions on end time events, and those kids just came alive. I mean, of course, God just anointed it, because he was behind it. And that young people's leader could see the difference. And she said, I think that you should take over the young people's group instead of me, because look, we're just kind of bogged down here, and I don't know what to do with them anyway, and all of this. And so I found myself with the young people's group. And God anointed and blessed that young people's group. And, of course, then I was able to bring Carolyn into it. And I taught them about witnessing. We were out witnessing and going door to door and this type of thing. And we just saw them just come up. God really worked in that young people's group. And I had them for about 7 years then. So, but I began to pray for them. And then God said, you're going to work with them. I want you to work with them. And God anointed and blessed that ministry. Now, that's why it's important that we be willing to pray the Lord of the harvest, that he send forth laborers into the harvest field, because it might be that God wants to have you be one of the laborers. Now, I'm not saying that if you pray that, then you're bound to be one of the laborers, and you don't want to be, so therefore you won't pray it. But but there's a possibility that you might be able to be used in that way. And I don't know if you remember Russ McKenzie's sermon in camp meeting when he talked about apostles and prophets. But one thing he stressed right at the end, and that is that maybe the world isn't ready for an apostle at this point. Maybe they're not the Christian world. Maybe they're not ready for the prophet, but they are ready for an evangelist. The world out here is dying. They're going to hell, and we need those who will be evangelists. That will be their ministry. And if we could find a man around here that just had a burning compassion for souls, and he was out there winning souls and winning souls and winning souls, and he found out that he was so busy winning souls that he didn't have time to work hardly, and his job was just to bog down, what would happen? We'd support him that fast. We'd say, here, we'll pay your way. You are winning souls. This is what we need is soul winners. And the deacon board, the senior elders would put their support right behind that man, seeing that that is his ministry and his calling, and he has that burning thing on his heart. But what happened? We have, I think that we're lacking in this area. We should be raising up evangelists. There should be evangelists going out. We should have people here that we're supporting that are doing nothing but winning souls, just winning souls, winning souls. Oh my, how we need to begin to, and I think one reason is because we've been lax in praying this prayer. We haven't been praying the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into the harvest field. And I think we need to make this a priority. God's kingdom come, that's the first thing on his heart, see? And so we must fulfill that position. I think that last bell rang, didn't it? There it goes. The clock up there is a little bit. I thought maybe I missed it. We'll continue right here next week because I've got more to say about winning souls.